It is, we all know somebody somewhere that is not saved. We all know somebody somewhere that needs God, that in some way has drifted away from God, and they need to find Him again. And what I want to do with you today is I want to pray with you and give you the opportunity to do something about that. Now, here's what we're going to do now. What are we according to Jesus? We are fishers of men. Now, here's what we're going to do. Every fisher needs something with which to catch fish, right? In the harpoon. You were thinking of your mother-in-law, weren't you? I'm going to pray for you just now. Every fisherman needs the right tools to be able to catch fish. In Jesus' day, what was that? A net. Now listen to me carefully. When God called you to be a fisher of men, don't you think that He equipped you? Of course He did. Now I know that not all of you are evangelists. I know not all of you can jump on your little soapbox and preach up a good storm and get everybody all excited and everybody comes into the kingdom of God because of what you say. I understand that and I respect that, but I want you to know that you are still a fisher and God is still delighted to have the opportunity to use you. So tonight, this is what I want you to do. You know a lot of people that are not saved. We are in a fairly bad area here where there's a lot of crime, there's prostitution, there's drug abuse, there's a lot of bad nonsense. What is the answer? Is the police the answer? Well, the police aren't coping, are they? Because things don't get better, they get worse. What is the answer? Change the people that do it. Can I tell you something about God? God is brilliant at changing people, but He wants us to become involved. And before something can happen in that person's life, something spiritual has to change in the area. That's where we come in. Now here's what I want you to do. And for those of you that have never seen this, you might feel a little bit strange, but listen to me carefully. Spiritual things are normally strange things. They are supernatural things. And God honors faith. Doesn't the Bible say, unless you become as a little child, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven? Little children do strange things, don't they? Do they worry about who's looking at them? Listen, yeah, have you ever seen a four-year-old dance? Yeah. Can you dance like a four-year-old? Most of you, yeah, like, Rion, what are you thinking? No, people are watching me. When you were young, you didn't care what people thought, did you? When you got older and people rejected you and people hurt you and people disappointed you, a lot of us, we climb into our shell and we change. But the Word of God tells us we must become like little children to enter the kingdom of God. Amen? So here's what I want you to do. I want you to put your right hand in the air and you say this with me. Father God, tonight I praise You that I am called to be a fisher of men. And I aim to be a brilliant fisher of men. Tonight in Jesus' name, I thank You that I am equipped. In this hand, I have my net. This is a spiritual net. It cannot miss. And I thank You, Lord, that where I send it, it will hit the target. I bring before You all my friends, all my family, even the strangers, in this area, in my life, at my work, in my family, that need God. Lord, I thank You that this net of mine will seek them out, envelop them, and bring them into Your kingdom. So tonight by faith, I cast my net in Jesus' name, and I call forth every person around me that is lost, that is bound by Satan, that is living in darkness, in Jesus' mighty name. Now this you have to do by faith. You take it and you throw it. Throw it. Now just wait. Give it some time to catch them. Now, if you just throw your net but you don't pull it back, you're a bad fisherman. So take it and start pulling it in. In Jesus' name, Father God, we call forth every person that is lost, every person whose life is hopeless, every person that right now is bound by darkness, bound by prostitution, bound by drug abuse, bound by fear, bound by rejection, pain and suffering. Lord, I thank you for change in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord, that the darkness has to go and that light will come, that life will be restored. We honor you and we praise you for this in Jesus' name. Give the Lord a big hand, please. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. All right. Those of you that have been coming for a while, you will know that I've been speaking on the topic of blessings and curses, understanding curses, dealing with curses, etc. And I'm still busy with it. I'm not finished. But tonight, as I was preparing and as I was getting my sermons ready, I just felt the Lord speak to me and touch my heart. And he said that tonight I need to do something different. And I believe that this message tonight is going to speak directly to quite a few people that is here. I believe that there's a lot of you that need to hear this message, so I want you to listen carefully. I want you to allow the Holy Spirit to touch you while this message is coming clear, and I want you to allow it to enter your heart. I preached this the beginning of the year. I think this was the first message that I actually preached the beginning of this year, and it was on hope. Some of you might remember that I did a series on hope. Do you agree with me that without hope, we have nothing? Listen to me. What is the opposite of hope? It's hopeless. When you say that you are hopeless, you are simply declaring that you have given up, that you don't believe that your circumstances can change, that nothing is ever going to come right again. And you know what? Even in the church, we sometimes sit with people that have come to that place that they have gone into the pit of despair and they feel that their life is hopeless and that nothing is ever going to change. And tonight I want to speak to you on the seven blessings that come into our life when we allow hope to come and touch our hearts again. Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord all of my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save. When their spirits depart, they return to the ground. On that very day, all of their plans come to nothing. Blessed is he whose help is in the Lord, the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord, his God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. The Lord who remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and he gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind and the Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the alien and he sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the ways of the wicked. If you go and read this psalm, you will find that this really is an amazing psalm. And you will find that it is full of wonderful promises. And I want to tell you something about the promises of God. There is a reason why God gives us promises in the Bible, because God knows there's going to be times in your life when you need those promises. And those promises, if you know them, if you accept them, if you embrace them, and if you put your faith in them, those promises will help you to get through the difficult times in life. Now, before we look at these promises in a bit more detail, there's first a single word that I want to look at that comes forth in the verse 5. And that is the word blessed. He says, blessed is he whose help is in the Lord of Jacob, the Lord God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord. When are you blessed? When your hope is in the Lord. Amen. Now, how old are you now? 30. Let's say that you're going to live to 85. Maybe God really blesses you and you live to 90. Who knows? But do you agree with me that he's still got a long life ahead of him? You've got a long life ahead of you. You've got a long life ahead of you. All of us, we've got a long life ahead of us. Would you agree with me that we would rather have that life blessed than cursed? Amen. We would rather have a prosperous life than a life of battling and lack and poverty. Like any artist's canvas, as you are sitting here right now, you don't know what the day of tomorrow holds. Please raise your hands if you know exactly what the day of tomorrow holds. I will cast that spirit of divination out of you and it'll stop. Nobody knows the future, my friend, but I want to tell you one thing. There is a promise in the Word of God that God wants your future to be bright. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you. Put a smile on your dial. That's good news. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a hope and to give you a future. To give you a hope. Listen to me carefully. If you sitting here tonight and you feel in any way hopeless, God says, come to me and I will give you hope. You know, the devil is very clever in the way that he works. And many of you know that what I'm saying to you now is true. When you start going through difficult times, you start pushing away from God. A lot of you, yeah, when the pressure comes on, when the devil puts pressure, he turns on the screws. There's pressure. People are fighting around and, you know, all of that type of stuff. One of the first things that we do is we turn around, oh, I don't feel like going to church tonight. No, I don't want to read my Bible anymore. What's the use of praying? Nothing ever changes anyway. And we give up and we begin to feel hopeless. But the Word of God says when we come to Him, He will give us hope. But that means that you first have to humble yourself before God. And for some of us, it's a difficult thing to humble ourselves. Let me tell you something. If you're battling with that thing, you better put it down quick. Because in the kingdom of God, without humility, you get nothing from God. You need to humble yourself and come before Him and give Him that thing that I need you, Lord. I can't do it myself. So right now, I want to say to you that none of you know the future. In a sense, your future with God is known, but your future with yourself is a bit like a blank canvas. Would you agree with me? The way that you're going to live your life, the things that you are going to do is going to begin to paint a picture. If you choose to give the devil place in your life all the time, you're going to draw a very disgusting, dismal, dark, negative picture. But the more you allow God to work in your life and the more you come before God and you trust Him, the more you begin come in line with where God wants your life to be, the more that picture is going to resemble what God has for you. It's going to be amazing, it's going to be wonderful, and it's going to be beautiful. So now I want to say something to you. As you are sitting here today, your future could be bad, but your future could be brilliant. Your future could be excellent, but your future could also be mediocre. It could be fruitful, but it could also be barren. Your future could be very blessed, or your future could be absolute rubbish. And can I tell you what will determine what your future will be like? It is not determined by what God has spoken over you, because the Israelites received the promise of God that the promised land was theirs, but they all died in the desert. Why did they die in the desert? Was it because God never had a good plan for them? No. When God called them, He called them to the promise. But because they had an attitude problem, because they wouldn't deal with the rubbish in their life, because they kept making stupid decisions over and over and over again, because they would not deal with their corrupt hearts, because they entertained sin in their life and they would not repent, they never experienced the promise. Today I want to say this to you. God is speaking to you today and He says to you, the way your life will turn out will be determined by the choices and the decisions that you are going to make in your life. Okay, maybe I'm speaking to a young man or a young girl, yeah. But I want to say this to you, you're going to go out and there's going to be the opportunity for a lot of hanky-panky out there. The world says do it. It's not a problem. It's another conquest. The kingdom of God says do it at your own peril. The Word of God gives us a warning, give the devil no place. I want to tell you something, that moment's pleasure with another person outside of the will of God is often one of the biggest reasons why people's lives fall apart, because you form what we call an ungodly soul tie with that person. And your life begins to stand still at that moment in time. And know something, nothing puts pressure on you to do that, it's your choice, it's your decision. It's the same when somebody gives you drugs for the first time. It's your choice whether you're going to accept it, whether you're going to use it or not. But I want you to understand something. Decisions have consequences. If you keep messing around with the wrong stuff, you call the wrong things into your life. The things we do, the things we say, the things we involve ourselves with, the Bible says that when we do that, we are sowing something into our life. If you mess around with prostitution, you sow something really bad. If you mess around with fornication, you sow something really bad. If you mess around with drugs and alcohol, you sow something really bad. If you mess around with violence, you sow something really bad. There are two types of things that you can sow into your life. Fruit or thorns and thistles. Some people, even in the church, can't find their way forward. Can I tell you why? Because they are in a forest of thorns. because of what they kept sowing into their life. That needs to change. Now let's go back to the Israelites. Let's go back to the message. Okay. So if you have more than two working brain cells and you listen to what I just said, and you're thinking about what I said, I think you'll come to the conclusion, I would rather be blessed than cursed. Let me check whether that's true. Anybody in this place want to be blessed? Anybody in this place want their future to be blessed? Right, do me a favor. Stand up quickly. Remember, we're all four-year-olds, right? Now, you put your hands in the air and you go, me, 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 me. I like it. You're a good audience. Be blessed. Yeah, I'll give the Lord a big hand. Some of you haven't done that since you were 4 years old, eh? Well, bless God for them. Right. I'm sure that you want to be blessed. But what does the word blessed really mean? Let's look at it. I looked at a... No, this is not the one. To be blessed means to enjoy happiness. Anybody around here want to be happy? Bless God, me too. To enjoy the bliss of heaven. Yes, actually this comes from the Webster's Dictionary. Number one, it means to enjoy happiness. Number two, it means to enjoy the bliss of heaven. In other words, to enjoy the good things of the kingdom of heaven. And then thirdly, to experience pleasure, contentment, and good fortune. Now come on, who in their right mind says no to all of that stuff? Anybody here? Bless God for that. Would all of those who want these things to be part of their life, please raise their hands. So then, aren't you very blessed that you came here tonight to hear this message? If you read that psalm, you will find seven very specific blessings highlighted by that psalm that will come to us if we choose to put our faith in God and put our hope in Him. Let's look at them one by one. Psalm 146 verse 7. God upholds the cause of the oppressed. Let's first be clear on something. And I think by now, especially if you're in the working world, you've probably figured this out by now, but life is not always fair. And this world is unfortunately full of evil people. You know, it's a very sad thing, but it's a real thing. There's people out there that seem to have no conscience. And in fact, the Bible speaks about that. The Bible speaks of a person, of a people that have had their conscience seared as with a hot iron. In other words, you know, like when you take a hot iron and you burn something until it's completely destroyed. There is evil people out there. I want to guarantee you that there is going to be days when you will encounter people that will treat you like rubbish, that will treat you with contempt, that will treat you in a way fit for a dog, or maybe not even. That's not God's fault, my friend. That's just the way some people are. And that's why some people one day will have to stand before God and give an account of the way that they lived their life. And try and explain why they felt that it was necessary to do stuff like that. It does often happen that good people tend to get treated very badly. They get used, they get abused, they get hurt, they get oppressed. And sometimes they don't get what they deserve. And I think most of you sitting here, if not everyone here, can relate to something like that. You've had some experience of that somewhere in your life. When this has happened to you once too often or for a period of time, if you've been exposed to a situation where somebody has treated you in a really bad way for a prolonged period of time, or you've worked in a place where for year after year after year, when promotion comes, even though you do everything right, even though you give everything, you always get pushed one side and somebody else gets promoted. Or when there's a problem in the company, instead of going to the people that caused the problem, they come to you and they dump all over you because of all of the stuff. Or you are in a marriage where you are never appreciated. Where no matter what you do, it never seems to be good enough. Or you grew up in a house where your father chose the brother or your sister above you. And there was never a logical reason for it. And even your father might not be able to explain it to you. But you kept being treated in an unfair way. You see, when that happens, we become negative. We become despondent. We become dejected. And do you know what the number one feeling is that starts building in our hearts? It's called hopelessness. And the devil begins to speak to us and he says to us, you know what? No matter what you do, no matter how hard you pray, no matter how much you tithe, no matter how much you trust God, things are never going to change. Let me stop you right there. Let me ask you a question. Does the devil know the future? So why does so many Christians go to fortune tellers? Come on, answer that to me. Because sometimes, that's called the brain fart. Yeah. Yeah. A really, really stupid decision. Because you're giving the devil to speak curses into your life when you go there. Let me help you to understand something. Satan does not know what the day of tomorrow holds. I've said this to you before. If Satan knew the future, why did he kill all the babies when Jesus was born? Why not just go to where Jesus was? Because he doesn't know. He likes to make us think he knows everything, but he doesn't. God just does this. And he hides whatever he wants to hide from Satan. God is always in control. Satan is never in control. Even when he tries to prove to you that he isn't. But you give him a lot of power when you go to his things. Like when you go to witch doctors, or you go to fortune tellers, or you go to seances where the dead gets chiri-chirid with. Satan doesn't know the future, my friend. But when you go to him for answers, he will speak his future into your life. And the Bible says what you fear will come upon you. When you put power, when you put your faith in what he says, you give it the power to come to pass. The demons love it because you're giving them the power. Now, when people reject us often, when people treat us badly, when we get abused a lot, when we get treated in manners that we don't deserve, we become negative, we become despondent, dejected, and we feel hopeless. And the devil comes and he sits and he speaks into your ear and he convinces you that nothing will ever change. That's why so many people don't go to church. Because they've had one too many disappointments. And the devil convinces them, you're wasting your time. Nothing will change. I want you to listen to me carefully now. I have some truth here tonight that if you allow it to enter your heart, this truth will set you free. There is one reality that will never change, even in the kingdom of God. We first have to hear the truth, and then we have to accept the truth, and then we have to embrace the truth before it can actually set us free. Why do you think the devil, the moment things get pressurized in people's lives, he pushes them away from God, away from the church? Because that's where you hear the truth. And if you allow that truth to enter your heart, it will actually begin to set you free. So he doesn't want you to hear it. You have a big fight with your wife on a Sunday. What's the first thing that happens? No, I'm not going to church tonight. You know, they call that bite your nose and spite your face. Because you really need to go tonight, because you really need God to touch you. But what do? Because we're full of pride, because we're arrogant, because we sometimes conceited, we self-righteous, and some of us just have an attitude problem. You know what? I don't need God now. I don't want anything to do with God right now. I'm upset. I'm angry. He's the only one that can help you. Don't push him away. Draw clearer to him. Now, verse 7 in the New King James Version says this, God who executes justice for the oppressed. Please say that one word with me, justice. Justice. I'm going to let you say it three times. We start now. One, justice. Justice. Again, justice. Justice. Again, justice. Justice. I want you to hear me. Your justice will not come from this government. It's too corrupt. Somebody's already been bribed to be against you. Hello? Your justice will not come from this police. Even though there's some good people in the police force, sometimes the way they do things is pathetic. There's too much red tape, too much paperwork, too much nonsense. And too many people have been bribed along the way. Where is justice going to come from? I want you to hear me tonight. Justice cannot come from the world because there is no justice in the world outside of God. Let me show you something. Did you hear this? God who executes justice for the oppressed. Did you hear that? Did you really listen? Yes, we live in a world where things are not fair. And sometimes it looks to us, and sometimes the devil even proves to us time and time again that evil seems to be more powerful than good. In this world, things are not fair. And it often seems that evil triumphs good, but listen to me very carefully. The God that we serve is a God of justice. Even if our government, our bosses, our companies, our schools, etc. might not be open to justice, that doesn't change the fact that that is who God is. I want you to listen to me carefully. God is about to bring justice to many of you suffering at the hands of injustice and oppression. Did you hear what I just said? All right, some of you don't know how this works. Take your right finger. Push it up your left nostril. You think I'm joking? That's where your attention button is, you know? You push it up deep enough, your brain will switch on. You'll start recording everything. No, I'm only joking. But at least by now you're all listening to me, aren't you? Now listen to this again. God is about to bring justice to many of you who have been suffering at the hands of injustice and oppression. Somebody shout with me, hallelujah! The Israelites were slaved for 400 years. The Egyptians oppressed them. They beat them. They didn't feed them enough. They treated them like garbage and like dirt. And you know what? If you have been treated that way for 400 years, you just accept that as your lot in life. And something speaks to you and says, don't even try and change, because that's just the way that you are. It's never going to get any better. In fact, prepare yourself. It's just going to keep getting worse and worse and worse. Is that speaking to somebody in this place tonight? Because I want to tell you, there's a couple of you sitting here. You've looked at your life, you've prayed, you've tried fasting, you've done this, you've done that, and you don't really see much change. So there is this mindset that has come to you. The enemy has spoken to you and he has said to you, listen, yeah, just accept this. This is the way your life is. You're always going to suffer. You're always going to be rejected. You will always be the odd one out. You will always be suffering defeat. Nothing will ever change. No matter what you do, no matter how much you pray, no matter how much you trust God, this is your life. Can you read lips? He doesn't know what he's talking about. The Israelites were like this for 400 years, so they just, that's the way our life is. They never thought that it would change. But can I tell you what happened? God stepped in, boom, and he brought justice. You know, when they left Egypt, they left with all the riches they could carry. They were weighed down so much by the gold and the silver, by the food that was given to them by the Egyptians, that they could hardly move. In one day, God brought restitution. God brought justice. God brought freedom. And God brought liberty. And when the Egyptians tried to take it back, in one day, he destroyed the entire army. The seas opened for the Israelites and they closed on the Egyptians. Look at your neighbor and say, the God that I serve can do anything. And he's working in my life. But bless God, he's also working in your life. Amen. Wow, bless God. Listen to me carefully. I don't care how long you've been oppressed. I don't care how long people have overlooked you. I don't care how long you've been suffering. For some of you, it's 1 year. For some of you, it's two. For some of you, it's 10. For some of you, it's 26. Let me tell you something. Justice is coming. The second promise. God gives food to the hungry. God gives food to the hungry. The best way to understand this promise is to see it as God's promise to meet our needs. Now listen to me carefully. What do you need to have food? Well, we don't live in the times of David and of Joshua and of Caleb and of Moses. Okay? Any of you farm, yeah? Okay, there's a farmer there at the back. But the rest of you will have to go to the farmer or to the shop that the farmer sold his produce to actually buy what you need. So things are a little bit different in our age and in our society. If you want to have a full stomach, you have to have money in your pocket. Otherwise, you're not going to eat. Because you see, going to the local butcher and just telling him that you're hungry, he's going to say, okay, not a problem. Pay me and I'll feed you. And if you can't pay him, he shows you the door. That's the way society is today. Now listen to what it says. God gives food to the hungry. In our case, God will give you the means to feed your family. And you can't have the means to feed your family if God doesn't first bless you financially in order to do it. Hunger is a need, so is clothing, so is accommodation, so is transport, etc., etc. But the scripture tells us that God will meet your need. Now look at your neighbor and say, God is all you will ever need. If you have God in your life, and if you put your faith in Him, and if you put your hope in Him, He will meet every need that you will ever have. Yes, there's a couple of wants that He might not meet. Forget about that Ferrari. You don't need it. And that five-story house at Clifton Beach, you probably don't need it either. And that supermodel, she's too expensive for you anyway. And when Donald Trump comes past and he's got more money than you, she's going to drop you like a hot potato. God's doing you a favor not giving her to you. He's sparing you a lot of heartache in the future. Amen?
Amen.
But the things that you need, you'll have. Listen to me carefully. God knows exactly what we need. And if we get to the place that we really put our hope in Him, when we get to the place that we refuse to be hopeless no matter what the circumstances are, God will give you breakthrough upon breakthrough upon breakthrough like you have never experienced before. God will bless your life. Philippians 4 verse 9. And my God will meet all of your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Oh, did you hear that? Doesn't the Bible say that to God belongs the cattle on a thousand hills? Listen to me, all the riches, all the glorious riches that is in this world, whether we're talking money, whether we're talking jewelry, whether we're talking gold, whether we're talking silver, or anything else, belongs to God. And He can assign it to anybody He wants to. If I had a million, billion, trillion, gazillion dollars, actually pounds is better, it's worth more. If I had a million, billion, trillion, gazillion dollars, pounds, whatever, in my pocket, and He came along and He just needed, what do you need to sort out your life?
20 bucks.
20 bucks. You cheap. What do you need? 1,000. You cheap. What do you need? Ooh, I like that. Do you think my million, billion, trillion, gazillion, whatever dollars is going to feel it if I give her 10 million? I'll give you 30. How's that? Is it going to make a dent in what I have? Can I explain to you how this works? I have an ocean. She needs a Coke bottle full of. Is my ocean going to feel the Coke bottle? No. You can have one. You can have two. You can have three. Come and fetch as much as you want. For the rest of your life, come to me and take Coke bottle after Coke bottle after Coke bottle. You all know. When you go to the sea, they ask you, oh, here's my 2-liter Coke bottle. Coke bottles keep coming up to Gauteng every holiday. Did you see the ocean disappear? No, it doesn't make a dent. Do you want to understand something? God has limitless of everything. If you need peace, He'll give you limitless peace. If you need joy, He'll give you limitless joy. If you need fire, He'll give you limitless fire. If you need finances, guess what? You can't take so much that you bankrupt Him. Because it all belongs to Him. Amen? God will supply, listen to this. And my God will meet all of your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. God will meet all your needs. So you're sitting here tonight and you are in dire need of something. You must pay your car or you must pay your house or whatever the case might be. You don't have food in your cupboards. Listen to me carefully, my friend. Get to the place of hope. Put your hope in the right person. God. And see what He will do for you. If you somehow expect to meet your needs, you will always come up short. In other words, if you think you can do something about this, forget it. Man's riches or provisions is fallible. It's subject to theft. In other words, I can go and buy a nice new car today, but we live in South Africa. Hello. So here today, gone tomorrow. Hello. You know, you go and you buy yourself a new big screen TV and some clown walks past and says, look at that nice big screen TV. Tomorrow it's his big screen TV. So, listen to me. If you're looking towards man to in any way look after you, including yourself, you're never going to have nothing. Because the devil can steal more than what you have. But if you look towards God to be your provider. You know, I shared this with you before. Jesus was a very blessed man. He never suffered lack and he never suffered poverty. And if you were here when I shared that sermon, the man who was in charge of the treasury when Jesus ran his ministry was a thief. His name was Judas Iscariot. And he had his fingers in the till every single day. And guess what? Even with a thief handling all the money, Jesus never had lack. Jesus never had shortage. He was always taken care of. That's how God works. Even if you have a thief in charge of your finances, you will never have to look another man in the eye and beg them for money. Because nobody can steal more than what God can give. Somebody say with me, Amen! Well, bless God. If God, however, is the one meeting your needs, let me ask you this. Can anyone steal from God? Does the stock market affect God's riches? No. Does He worry about what your competition is up to? Let's say you're in a business, and another business opens up in the same area. Do you think God is falling apart because of that? Listen to me. It's not the people in the area that put money in your pocket because they are not your provider. God is. And can I tell you when your business starts going... when you look at the people instead of looking at your provider. Let's talk business. There was a man by the name of Peter. An amazing chap. He went from being a fisherman to a disciple of Jesus Christ. He saw the amazing things that Jesus did. He saw the blind eyes open. He saw the deaf ears hear. He saw the cripple walk. He experienced amazing things. And he saw the supernatural power of God in action so many times. And in his heart, he had this longing. I want it. I want it. I want it. No, I don't just want to see Jesus do it. I want to do it myself. And then one day he had the opportunity. They were in the boat. And a massive storm came up. And in the midst of the storm, they all started speaking to one another. Oh, we're going to die today. We're going to die today. They became hopeless. Which is a lesson to us. Because when the storms come, that's when the devil starts touching your mind and saying to you, see, it's over. Oh, they phoned for the fourth time. They want to repossess the house. The devil comes and he says, it's over. But in the midst of that storm, guess who comes on the scene? Jesus comes walking on the water. The storm has no power over him. Listen to me carefully. I don't care how big the problem is that you're faced with right now. Jesus is there and the storm has no power. Your debt has no power over him. The people fighting with you has no power over him. The one trying to destroy you has no power over him. I don't care how big the storm. I don't care how massive the waves. I don't care how strong the wind. It can be a gale force wind. 400, 500 kilometers an hour. I don't care. It had no power over Jesus. Listen to me. I mean, just think about it. For the waves to be that high that the disciples felt that they were going to be crushed. Can you understand how strong the wind must have been? Let me ask you this question. How did Jesus walk in that wind? Because the natural doesn't affect the supernatural. God is supernatural. Jesus was supernatural. Even though that wind was maybe 200-300 kilometers an hour, even though the waves were all over the place, he calmly came walking onto the scene. Nothing ever phases God. And I want you to notice, he didn't come running like, ooh, if I don't get there within 10 seconds, they're all dead. He knew they weren't going to die. You know, the devil says to us, it's over, it's finished. Do you know how many people have thrown away their life savings because somebody put pressure on them, do it now, do it now. In God's kingdom, you don't have to do nothing now. There's always time tomorrow. When people put pressure on you, the devil's busy. Turn around and walk away. Oh, so anyway, Peter's hanging around there. Jesus comes walking in calmly. Everybody starts freaking out because the Bible says they thought they saw a ghost. What would you have thought? People don't just walk on water, do they? Well, in the kingdom of God, apparently they do. I'm so blessed that I'm part of this kingdom. Amen. Amen. Well, bless God. And so Jesus calms them down and they figure out, oh, it's him. And then Peter says something interesting. He says, Lord, if this is really you, call me to you because I want to do what you're doing. Jesus doesn't rebuke him. Jesus doesn't say to him, are you crazy? You've got no training for this. Jesus says, come. Come. And can I tell you something amazing? He put his foot down the first time. It was like solid ground. He put his foot down the second time. It was like solid ground. He put his foot down the third time. It started feeling a bit like quicksand. He put his foot down the fourth time. There was nothing. He went down. What was the difference between the first, the second, the third, and the fourth steps? The first two times, he was looking where he was supposed to look. Where was he looking? His provider. He was looking towards the provider that gave him the supernatural power to walk on water. But there was also some little devil sitting on his shoulder saying to him, ooh, what are you doing? This is impossible. No man can do this. Psst. It's a 200-kilometer-hour gale force wind. One wave hits you and you're dead. Even though Jesus was with him in the midst of his turmoil, in the midst of his trouble, he chose to take his eyes off Jesus and look at the size of the problem, and he began to go down. Who is your provider? Who will take care of you? Jesus. But you better be looking at him. You better not be looking towards man. You better not be looking towards your customers. You better not be looking towards your boss, the one paying your salary. Look towards Jesus. And you'll walk on water. In other words, you will do what man says cannot be done. I don't know about you, but I insist on doing what man says cannot be done. Why do you think I'm in the kingdom of God? I serve a supernatural God, and I want to live a supernatural life. I'm not interested in anything else. That's what I want. And I'm sure that's what you want. Well, bless God. The third promise that we have there is that the Lord will set the prisoners free. What a wonderful promise. Now you might be sitting here thinking to yourself, there's one that I don't need. I'm not in cuffs. I'm not in some jail somewhere. Well, you're wrong. Do you have any idea how many people are prisoners today? Just because you are not in a cell, somewhere in a prison, doesn't mean that you are always free. Some people are captives to fear. Some people are captives to rejection. Some people are captives to doubt. What am I saying? You can be sitting in the church, but be afraid of everything. Hello? You can be sitting in the church, be a child of God, have the potential to, just like Peter, walk on water, but you're too afraid to take that first step. And let me get you to understand something. It was only Peter that wanted to walk on the water. The rest of them were too afraid to do it. They all sat with fear. How do I know they sat with fear? Because they thought they saw a ghost and they actually wanted to climb out of the boat. It's only when they saw that it was Jesus that they calmed down. They all sat with fear. Even though they walked with Jesus every day, they allowed fear to control them. I want to tell you something. Fear is one of the most evil chochos in the kingdom of Satan. How do you think Satan controls his kingdom? Through fear. The demons do what he wants because he controls them through fear. And if he controls them through fear, guess what? He will try his best to control your life through fear. There's many of you sitting here, you have a destiny. God has called you to do something awesome, but you're too afraid to take that first step to go towards it. Satan is controlling you through fear. I don't want to upset you, but I want to tell you the truth. You are a prisoner to fear. Inside of you is a gift. Inside of you is a calling. Inside of you is a destiny. And every now and then the Holy Spirit pushes you in that direction, and then the spirit of fear rises up, and it's like, ooh, I can't do it. Yes. Until you conquer the spirit of fear, you can't. But I want to tell you something else. Listen to this. The Lord sets prisoners free. There you have it. If you're willing to trust God, you will be set free. I don't care what devil you got in your life. I don't care how big it is. I don't care how many generations it's been around. I don't care. Can I tell you why? Because I'm not interested in the size of your devil. I want to tell you about the size of your God. Listen to me. God just flexes his bicep and that devil's like, gone. God doesn't have to clap him. He's called the spirit of fear. When it comes to God, he is afraid. He will run. Amen?
Amen.
Some people are captives to fear. Some people are captives to rejection. Some people are captives to doubt. Some people are stuck or captive in their circumstances. Circumstances that just don't seem to want to let them go. In other words, you can be stuck in debt. And you think to yourself, well, you know what, that's just the way my life is. You know, my father never had money. My grandfather never had money. Poverty has always been around. This is just the way we are. I have to make peace with the way my life is. I'm always going to be this way. Says who? You are stuck. You are a prisoner. But Jesus came to set the captives free. Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. Now it's time that you put your faith in Him. It's time that you choose to put your hope in Him and allow Him to do what He wants to do. Set you free. Some people are stuck in abusive relationships. Do you have to be in an abusive relationship? No. Why not? Because God wants to set prisoners free. God doesn't want one person to control another person. God wants us all to be free. God wants us all to be free. Some people are captives to a wrong mindset. In other words, what am I saying? You know that mindset of, oh, I'll never amount to anything. Oh, I'll never reach any great heights. Oh, my life is never going to change. Oh, people are always going to be against me. Oh, nobody likes me. Some people are held prisoner by the devil through witchcraft. For some of you, that's like strange. What are you saying, that there's power in that stuff? Yes, there is. The Bible says, give the devil no place. Most of you have. And when we give the devil place, that stuff can sometimes sit on us. Jesus came to set the captive free. Amen? Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. God worked supernaturally to lock the lion's mouth through an angel. And he was set free. God worked supernaturally. You know the lions that they used back then? They wouldn't feed them for weeks to get them really hungry. Not only would they not feed them for weeks, but they would abuse the lions. They would beat them. They would hit them. They would throw things at them. By the time that lion was released, he was ravenous. He was out of his mind with anger. And if he saw a man, there was only one thought that went through him. Destroy, destroy, destroy. Yet those lions, when they walked into that den, their natural killer instinct plus all the abuse that they had gone through was not enough to do what they needed to do. The only way for that to happen is supernaturally. The Bible tells us, listen to this. Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. God worked supernaturally to lock the lion's mouth through an angel, and he was set free. When Daniel was thrown in there, God was not afraid. Have I only got 10 minutes left? Then you're all going to be here for a long time. But anyway, God sent an angel. And that angel just had to touch that lion. And he couldn't do what he was supposed to do. There was three guys by the name of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They refused to pray to a golden statue set up in Babylon. They were sentenced to burn in a furnace. The Bible tells us that when the guards took them to throw them in the furnace, when the furnace doors were opened, the furnace was so hot that the soldiers that had to throw them into the furnace were set alight and they burnt up. There was just charcoal. But you know what happened? What interesting phenomenon took place? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walked in the fire as if there was no fire. And when the king looked down and he saw into the furnace, he said the following. He said, but didn't we just throw three men into the furnace? Who's the fourth man that is with them? Who was the fourth man? An angel. Look at your neighbor and say, bless God for our supernatural kingdom. Bless God that nothing is impossible to God. You know what? Sometimes when we go through a lot of turmoil in our life, we say things like the fires are burning. You know? I don't care how hot the devil tries to make it. God only has to send one angel and that fire is neutralized. It might still burn, but it won't burn you anymore. You can have peace in the midst of turmoil. You can have peace in a storm. You can have peace in a raging inferno. You just need one person and you have to have faith and hope in him. When Peter was locked up in prison, God sent an angel to set him free. The chains just fell off him and the doors opened that were locked. Again, we see a believer who was put in a very perilous situation by the world and the spirit of this world. What did it take to set him free? Pretty much nothing. An angel of God walked into that prison as if there was no prison. And please take into account that when the angel walked in there, the doors were still locked. The angel pointed his finger at the chains and they fell off. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? And then he pointed his finger at the doors and they opened by themselves. Listen to me. How many things have you got in your life that have been there for so long that you are convinced it's like chains and somebody has thrown away the key and it's just never going to happen? How many doors have you tried to open that have been stuck and stuck and stuck, and no matter how much you've beat against them and pushed against them, nothing wanted to happen, they still stuck closed. It's like you're in a prison. Well, let me tell you something. Put your faith in God, because you never know what he will do. Tomorrow morning when you wake up, there's an angel. And you know what? That angel didn't even have to do any work. He pointed his finger. The chains fell off, the doors opened, and he walked out. If you begin to put your faith in God, there's nothing that can't be fixed. There's nothing that can't be restored. There's no bondage that cannot be broken. Amen? The devil is a liar. He'll tell you that it'll never happen. He'll try and convince you that you have to give up. Listen to me, you will not give up. God never called you to be a quitter. God called you to be more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ. That will strengthen you. I just want to say something to you. Learn from Peter. Where must your focus be? You better be looking at Jesus. Don't look at the doors that won't open. Don't look at the chains that hold you back. Don't look at the size of the devil that's working against you. Look at Jesus. Because he's got peace in the midst of that storm. Look at Jesus because he's got the solution. And while you're still looking at him, that angel comes walking up. Tink, 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 tink. Everything falls into place. Amen. Bless God. The point is, no matter what your prison, God has the solution. No matter what your locks and chains, God has the keys. I have some good news for you. And this is very good news. God still works supernaturally today. Amen. The fourth promise. The Lord gives sight to the blind. Jesus clearly restored actual sight to blind people. In other words, what I'm saying is, Jesus, when he met blind people, he put his hands on them, he prayed for them, and their sight was restored, and bless God for that. However, by far the greatest blindness affecting mankind today is not physical blindness, but spiritual blindness. There are people in this world that though their eyes are open, they don't see. There's problems. God shows the way out, but we don't see it. We have a need. God has put the solution right in front of us, but we don't see it. Though we see, we don't see. Because spiritually, our eyes are closed. We're walking down this road. It's the wrong road. There's a huge cavern that's been dug by the devil. If our spiritual eyes were opened, we would see. If I continue down this road, I'm going to fall down that cliff. Guess what? I'm spiritually blind. I keep falling down. I keep falling down. My life never goes anywhere. Proverbs 29 verse 18 says, where there is no vision, the people will perish. Most people's lives go nowhere because they don't know where they are going. Nobody can find their way in the dark. The further you go in the dark, the more lost you will be. The Lord wants to restore to each of us vision. The ability to see things His way instead of our own way. You know, even in ministry, God better be leading you or you will fail dismally. Just because you work for God doesn't mean that you will be successful. Hello? Unless God leads you, you are going nowhere. It's the same in your marriage. It's the same in your work situation. It's the same when it comes to planning your future. The Bible says there's a road that seems right unto man, but the end thereof leads unto death. In other words, it's not about how you see things, it's how God sees things. Amen. The Lord wants to restore to each of us vision, or the ability to see things His way instead of our own way. This is the only way to walk in His blessing. The fifth promise that we have, the Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The things that cause us to be bowed down are depression, worry, anxiety, heaviness, afflictions, and sorrows. And I think if you have to be really honest with me, a lot of you sitting here, you're battling with that stuff. Listen to those words again. Depression, worry, anxiety, heaviness, let's call it fear as well, afflictions, sorrows. Sometimes we have a defeatist attitude. We've given up on life. The blessing of God will open up your life and it will destroy that in a second. But you first need to get to the place that you begin to live the blessing of God. And the blessing of God only comes when you have hope. When your hope is in Him and in Him only. Not in your pills, not in your psychiatrist, not in your psychologist. Not in the positive thinking that somebody put you. Not in the Dianetics books that you've read. Hello? Not in The Secret. Not in The New Age. Not in the crystal around your neck. Hello? Not in the fairies that you think frolic around in your garden. Yeah. Not in the bones that the witch doctor threw for you, but in God. Sometimes we have a defeatist attitude. We've given up. But God's blessing upon our life will destroy that in a second. This is why many cannot run the race of life. They are too heavy. They are bowed down too much by all the problems in their life, the fears, the worries, the cares, the anxieties. Their head is bowed down and they cannot see where they are going. The sixth promise that God gives us in that passage is that the Lord will watch over the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. I'm putting these three together because they speak of the same thing. They speak of helplessness, vulnerability, and defenselessness. And so it speaks of God as being our protector and our help in times of need. And we all need a protector because there's a devil out there. There is what the Bible calls a roaring lion out there seeking whom he may devour. And we need protection from that. When our hope is in God, he becomes our protector and he leads us through. The seventh promise, but God will frustrate the ways of the wicked. No matter who you are, no matter where you come from, there are always people out there who don't like us. There are always people out there that don't want us to succeed. Let's talk about the spirit of jealousy. Jealous people don't want us to go anywhere. Oh, why does he have that car? Oh, why does he have that job? Oh, why does he have so much money? And they talk negative, destructive things over us. They curse us with their words. Some people actually pray against us. Oh Lord, don't bless that man anymore because I don't like him and I don't want him to go anywhere. You laugh. I'm telling you, people pray stupid things like that. And God doesn't respond to it, but some stupid devil does. And it starts working against your life. Now listen to what the Bible says. God will frustrate the ways of the wicked. But I don't want you to feel too bad about it because, you see, there was a lot of people that didn't like Jesus either. The Pharisees couldn't stand him and they were praying against him. If people prayed against Jesus, sometimes people will pray against you. Here is an amazing manifestation of God's blessing. Listen to what the Bible says. God will upset, confuse, destroy, and even use the wicked's plan for you against them. In other words, it doesn't matter what somebody is planning. When you begin to live in the blessing of God, God's blessing will turn every curse into a blessing. No matter how hard they try, it will backfire. They've got this plan to destroy you. God's finger touches. It forces the curse into a blessing. There was a story in the Bible about this guy that was supposed to come and curse the Israelites. The Bible tells us that he was a powerful satanic prophet, and whatever he spoke came to pass. His name was Bileam. And Bileam was hired by somebody like the Philistines or the Amalekites or somebody, I forget who, but he was hired to curse the Israelites so that they would not defeat them in battle. And when this man went to curse the Israelites, can I tell you what happened? God turned his curse into a blessing. He could not curse them. He ended up blessing them. And there are people in your life that don't want you to go anywhere. Some of them want you under their feet. Some of them want you under their thumb. Some of them want you to be destroyed. Some of them want you to suffer. Some of them want you to be dead. When the blessing of God is upon your life, no matter what they do, no matter how they do it, every time they do something, it will backfire. In fact, a lot of what they do against you will end up working for you. Somebody say, praise God. Last week I shared a scripture with you that I want to quote again. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14 to 17, somewhere around there. It says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far greater weight of God's eternal glory. Listen to me carefully. Sometimes God allows certain demons to come into your life, not to destroy you, but to work for you. You must understand something. Sometimes the devil is working for God and nobody told him. Hello? I love it when the devil works for me. It's a bargain. And he often does. And I want to tell you something. He's going to work for you many times. Because God will allow him to start something. And then just when the devil thinks he's going to bring down the gauntlet, it's all going to be over now, the finger of God touches and everything changes. And what he started for destruction ends up being your victory. Amen. Oh, give the Lord a big hand, please. Right. There was a story in the Bible where Gideon had to go and fight against the Midianites. He took 10,000 men or something, 20,000, I think. And the Spirit of God spoke to him, and the Spirit of God said to him, you've got too many men. Get rid of 10,000. He got rid of 10,000. Then he spoke to him again, you've got too many men. In the end, by the time God was finished, Gideon had 300 men to go up against like 250,000 Midianites. How many of you know that that's impossible? Come on. 300 against like 250,000. Can you do it? Yes, you can. When you know the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. When you know the Lord God Almighty. Do you know what the word Lord God Almighty means? Lord of the heavenly hosts. God of the heavenly armies. God has an army of angels at his disposal at any given time. I don't care how many devils are working against you. And let me just put this into perspective for you. Only a third of the devils fell from heaven. Well, angels that became devils. Two thirds are still faithful to God. And let me put it to you into a different perspective. God is still the creator. He can multiply his angels in a second. The devil can't. Don't let the devil tell you that he's more powerful than God. Don't let the devil tell you that he's going to overpower you because he's lying. He can't. Amen? It's impossible. So these 300 men had to go up against this vast horde of bloodthirsty... What was their name? What? Midianites, thank you. Can I tell you what happened? God allowed them to go into their camp at night. They all took torches that they put inside, whatever that was, like kruike, Engels? Vases, yeah, something like that. Pots, let's call it pots. They put their torches in the pots. And God told them to sneak into the camp. And at the same time, when Gideon gave a signal, they would drop the pots. Pots were made of clay. Pots would break and the torches would be there and they would all scream. They would all shout for God. Can I tell you what happened? 300 men invade the camp of a bloodthirsty horde of uncircumcised heathen. At the right signal, they break the pots, the torches come out, they all praise God in a loud voice. And you know what happened then? The Spirit of God fell on that camp. Confusion came into the camp of the Midianites, and they all turned against one another and they slaughtered one another. In one night, 300 men didn't have to lift one finger. The Spirit of God dealt with the enemy. Ooh, listen to me carefully. How many devils are working against you right now? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. What must happen for them all to be destroyed? Nothing. God must just speak one word. The finger of God must just touch once. The devil is so stupid. Most of the time he's fighting against himself. Not because he wants to, but because that's how God wants it. Somebody give the Lord a hand, please. Now, Judges 7 verse 22. When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. So, how many enemies have you got? How many people don't want you to succeed? How many demons are working against you right now? How many curses are at work in your life? I don't know, but there could be a lot. The blessing of God will put them all in their place and cause them to work against one another to give you victory. So let me ask you a question. How many of you want to live a blessed life? Ooh, I like that. Before you can have this blessed life, there's more to this. There are some conditions to God's promise. If you don't meet the conditions, you will hear about the promises, but you will never actually see them. Psalm 146 verse 1 to 2. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord all of my life. I will sing praises to my God as long as I live. There's your first key. The first key is to praise God. Never be ashamed of Him. Give Him the praise, give Him the honor, give Him the glory as often as possible. Can I tell you what one of the biggest problems is in the church today? It's called 007 Christians. They undercover. Yeah. It's like I'm a Christian, but don't tell anybody. If that's you, you better repent. Because if you're ashamed of God, one day the Bible says He will be ashamed of you. We need to praise Him. And if God does something for you, and I have to say this, this is where we have a problem. God does amazing miracles for people. God sets people free, but they don't talk. Do you think that's right? No. We live in a country where the devil has sort of convinced mankind that when you testify, it's like you're trying to look good or something, I don't know, and people just don't do it. That has to stop. You know, if God does something for you, it is your responsibility to give Him the glory and to give Him the praise for what He's done. And if that means getting up and sharing a testimony with people, then you do it. Because the blessing that will come through that is amazing. And if you don't do it, you're going to go nowhere. So the first key is praise. Let the praises of God become an integral part of your life. Psalm 146 verse 3 to 4. Do not put your trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save. When their spirits depart, they return to the ground, and on that very day their plans will come to nothing. In other words, stop looking towards men, women, organizations, committees, companies, judges, institutions, or even churches for your help. Every time you do that, you turn your back on God. Psalm 146 verse 5, blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Some of you tonight need to be prayed for because you've come to a place of hopelessness and despair. You simply don't have hope in God anymore. But who gives hope? God. If you are willing to come before Him and admit it and say, Lord, I'm sorry, I messed up, but I've lost my hope. Do you think He has a shortage of hope? I'm going to take you back. Jeremiah 29 verse 11. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. To give you a hope, and a future. Plans to give you a hope. Look, do you hear that? God wants to give you hope. There's some of you here tonight, you don't have hope. Some of you here don't have hope. Where are you going to get the hope from? God will give it to you. And once He gives it to you, use it to put your hope in Him. Then your future will change. I want to say something to you. Some of you right now, your future is black. But if you put your hope, please don't get all clever with colors. Black means dark, right? But if you put your faith in God, your future will be bright. Anybody here want a bright future? Please stand up quickly. Act like a four-year-old. Me. There we go. I like it. Bless God. No, man, do a good job. Much better. Psalm 146. Blessed is he whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Our experiences of God's blessing is ultimately linked to where our hope is. Psalm 133, verse 16 to 20. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his own great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite its great strength, it cannot save you. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear Him, on those whose hope is in His unfailing love. When do you have the eyes of God upon you? Look at your neighbor and say, when I hope in God alone. I want God's eyes to be upon me. But I realize that that gives me a responsibility. There's always going to be situations in my life that want me to feel hopeless. I have to choose to push that one side and still, no matter what I see around me, think again of Peter on the water. When he stopped looking at the storm and he chose to look at Jesus, he walked on water. When he chose to listen to the devil and see the size of the problem, he fell. He started sinking. The eyes of God are on those who hope in Him. Tonight, God wants to give you hope. Why? So that you can use it to give it back to Him by focusing on Him in your time of trial and turmoil. I'm going to stop there because I'm over my time anyway. I shared with you 7 blessings that will come into your life if you choose to abandon your hopelessness and embrace the hope that God will give you. The blessing of God is something supernatural. Let's talk in layman's terms. If you are a locksmith, in certain situations you can have what is called a master key. It is a term that denotes a key that can unlock pretty much any lock. The blessing of God is like a master key. It can work for your marriage, but it can also work for your finances. It can also work for your mind. It can also work for your body. It can bring healing. It can bring restoration. It can bring peace. It can bring hope. It can bring joy. Whatever you need is unleashed by the blessing of God. It's like a master key. Does anybody in this place want the blessing? Then you need hope. Because hope takes you to the blessing, and the blessing changes your life. Tonight, God will do that. I just said something that triggered something in me. Let's talk about this quickly. You need the blessing. But in order to get the blessing, you must first have hope. Because hope causes the eyes of God to be upon you. And when the eyes of God are upon you, it begins to bring the blessing, and the blessing will change your life. Tonight God wants to bring change. When I was praying in there, God spoke to my heart and the Lord said to me that tonight He wants to bring change. Is there anybody here that feels that they are so perfect that they don't need to change? Because then probably you have to pray for me. No, you're not. I want to say something to you. Change is an ongoing experience in the kingdom of God. We can pray for you tonight and God can do some amazing things, but you will still not be the way you're supposed to be. The Bible says we must daily be transformed into the image of Christ. But if you need change, tonight is a good night to be here. I want to say this. This is my final parting thought. Who of you wants your situations to change? Keep your hand in the air. All right, that's pretty much everyone. Drop your hand. In order for God to change your situations, He often has to change you. Can I tell you why your circumstances don't change? Because you don't want to change. You protect that devil that's with you. Some of you protect your anger. Some of you protect your lust. Some of you protect your self-pity. Some of you protect your low self-esteem. Some of you protect your doubts. Some of you protect your insanity. You have to come to the place that you want to change. And when God changes you, it'll change your circumstances. You don't like to hear that, don't you? Or do you? But I want to say to you that the finger of God wants to touch people tonight and change you. Because unless you change, you can't be the man or the woman God wanted you to be. And one of the things that is relative to most people is the fact that we are hesitant. We fight change. We don't want to be told that we are wrong. Anybody else like to be told you are wrong? No. In other words, you don't like change, do you? No, we don't. But just because that's the way your life has been up to now doesn't mean that that's how your life has to be from here forward. It's your choice, isn't it? It's not that devil's choice. It's yours. The spirit of pride tells us, I'm okay, I'm fine. Maybe the spirit of pride needs to duck tonight. Maybe we need to humble ourselves before God and say, Lord, I tried to do it my way. You know, Frank Sinatra's all wrong. You don't do it your way and be successful. You do it God's way. And then you will be successful. Did anybody learn something tonight? Please give the Lord a big hand.